By the way, hi, forgot to say that. Good morning. I'm very excited about the lesson that we have for today. Bob, are you allowed to sit there? I think that's your seat, honey. Yeah, I love it. Can you believe I'm married to a 60-year-old man? What? Yeah. At my young age. No. Okay, do this with your fingers. Everybody, like this. Hey, hi, I see you. Because that's your getting ready to turn your Bibles, okay? You're like, what Bible? Oh, you know that thing that is the Word of God, you know, that we bring to church. So if you're going to go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and what's in Revelation chapter 2 and 3? It's the letters from the one that overcame to the churches, to seven churches. And Bob's been already covered five of those churches, and he asked me to cover the other two that we have skipped over. And we'll talk about who they are and what God had to say to them. But before we do that, when we read Revelation, when we read chapters 2 and chapters 3, the message is it a message that he gives to individuals? Okay, now, in case you don't know me, here's the thing. When I ask you a question, I want you to answer it, okay? It's not rhetorical, generally. I would like an answer, okay? So are you ready? Let's try that one again. When he writes Revelation 2 and 3 to the churches, is he writing it to individuals? No, he's not writing it to... Andy, that's wrong. That's why people are afraid to answer. I call you out. No. It is to individuals, but I'll tell you what. Generally, he's writing it to the body. And that what is hard for us when we read these things is he's writing it to a unit. And that is not the way modern church culture thinks, is it? Modern church culture is a lot more individualism. Like, what does it say to me? How does it apply to me? What do I need to do with it? And that's awesome, except right now we need to stop and think. He's speaking to a body. He's speaking to the body, and we need to maybe align ourselves with his thinking because he's looking at the health because he knows that the health of the individual makes the health of the whole. You're like, wait, what? How'd you get there? Because don't you think that if the individual doesn't have the right priorities, if the individual stops loving the people around them, if the individual, like, and these are the things we talked about or about these churches already, if the individual accepts sin as the norm because it's what everybody does, then what does that do to the whole? It corrupts the whole. And so when the one that overcomes comes and looks and makes an address to the church, he says, sorry, I see that you are blowing it to five of the churches. And five of the churches. He says, I see these things that you are doing right, but I have this against you. See, so I guess my question is, how many does it take before he says that? Do you know what I mean? Like, do you think that all of the people in each of those individual churches were doing what he said wrong? Were they all making poor choices like that? No, they weren't all. So how many does it take before he says, this is what I see of the group? I think it's sort of like cancer. I did a little bit of research this week about cancer. Dearly loved people that I love that have cancer. You know what cancer is, right? It starts in a cell, and that cell reproduces, and it spreads, and it grows at an irrational rate. And then do all the cells in the body have cancer? The rest of the people answer. Do all of the cells in the body have cancer? No, but the body gets this diagnosis that says, you have cancer. So here's my plea this morning. That maybe we align ourselves a little bit with God and say, yes, God, I know that you love the individual more than anyone ever has. But you know that if the individual isn't healthy, the body's not healthy. Right? And so I want to make my cell healthy. Do you know what? What you do the way you manage your family, your personal priorities, your relationship with God affects me. Way more than we would like to think. And so it matters. We each matter that we do what's right so that we as a whole would be Pine Grove Community Church that is healthy, cancer-free, spiritually. So let's pray. Let's say, God, please correct my thinking. Help me not to just think it's just about me, because it's not just about me. But God, please teach me individually, because I want to be healthy. I'm going to pray, but I want you to pray personally and ask God to show you what you need to do to be that healthy cell, okay? Thank you, Cody. Yes. All right, let's pray. Father God, it's kind of hard for me to imagine, except you talk about the body being one body, but with many parts. And we are not the church because we're under this roof together. We're here because you view us as one thing, one body. Lord, if there are any unhealthy parts here today, I pray that you would please, or any parts that are weak, that you would please speak to us. Please challenge us. Please change us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Your choices, your priorities, your purity have everything to do with who we are. So we're in Revelation chapter 2, and Bob's been talking about the seven churches, and only of the seven, you know the theme, Jesus introduces himself, I'm the one that has overcome, this is who I am, this is what I've done, and this is what you're doing right, because I see and I know and I understand. Good job. And this is what you're not doing well. Of the five, only one of the five got none of the good. Did you notice that? Now, one of the five, he didn't have anything good to say about. He just said, you know what? You're dead. Okay? Today we're looking at two that he said nothing of correction with. Only commendation. Is that cool? Only commendation. He only said, wow. So I look at this. Bob says, will you teach about these two churches? By the way, what two churches have we not spoke about yet? Say their names. Smyrna and Philadelphia. Two churches. And when you look in, look at chapter 2 and chapter 3. There's huge chunks in there. And I want to tell you just right now, just so you know, we're not going to teach every verse. Okay? If there is tons in here. So much in here. Look through there. Can you see? Can you scan? Are you a scanner? Can you see there? There says something about the synagogue of Satan. Whoa, it talks about that in both of those. What is that? I'm not going to talk about that today. If you want to know, come ask me. It's a very interesting thing. But there's so much in there. But what we're going to do is we're going to try to look for the theme, because that was my question. I'm like, okay, if they didn't get rebuke, why not? Two of them didn't get rebuke. Why not? What did they have in common? So to try to compare them to figure out what they were like, that's what we're going to try to do. One thing we need to know about them, four words that I will endeavor to say again and again and again today. Four words that they had in common. They were faithful. What's faithful mean? They were true to him no matter what. They were faithful. They were godly. They were loyal. And they were effective. And they were perfect. No, they were not perfect. How do we know they were not perfect? Because there were people in them. And there was leaders, imperfect people, imperfect leaders. They were not perfect, but they were faithful, godly, loyal, and effective. The first one we're going to look at is Smyrna, and we all know that that's in Delaware. It's on the way to the beach, right? No, this is not the church. This is not the church in Smyrna, Delaware, I mean, rather. But the church of Smyrna represents the persecuted church. It's poor and suffering for Christ. Suffering Think of this. We have no idea what this is like. Suffering to the point of imprisonment, torture, and death. And of all the seven churches, Smyrna got the boatload of suffering, of persecution, more than any others. And doesn't that make you wonder? Oh, that got a little high. Sorry. Doesn't that make you wonder? Why? Why them? Why not them? Well, I really believe that the answer to the why them is that of all the churches, they had made the least amount of compromise with the world. You say, so when you don't compromise, that means suffering? Yes. Because a little or a lot, these other five churches compromised with the world around them. And it was a comfortable compromise with the culture. And those churches had tolerated a little or a lot sin. And those churches, some of them, especially one, was basically dead. Now, before we move on, I want you to think about, what did I just say that they made a compromise with the world? With culture. The Bible calls it the world. So let's look. Keep your finger in Revelation and turn over to 1 John 2. 2:15 to 17. The reason that the pastor goes over time is there is a reef blinding the clock. So don't you think we definitely need to get rid of the reef? Yeah. Somebody said yes. Okay. We will take it down eventually. Okay, you don't need to know the interior design plan. Okay, 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Listen to what it says. It says, this is where God, we get this idea of the world, okay? Do not love the world or anything in the world. Wait, what? Now wait, doesn't God say somewhere, I think it might be John 3, 16, it says, for God so loved the world. And now, in 1 John, it says, do not love the world. What is this about? What is this about? Well, in this, we're talking about do not love the culture, the systems, the thinking, the priorities, this moral standards. And in John 3:16, when it says, for God so loved the world, what's he talking about? People. So there's not a contradiction. We're supposed to love people, but we're not supposed to imitate their standards and their priorities. And when we do, we immerse ourselves in their culture, and their culture immerses itself in us. And so this is what we're not supposed to love. And why not? It says, if anyone loves the world, woe, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh is what I want. The lust of the eyes is what I need. I think I need it. And the pride of life, it's so much what I can do by myself, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. Hey, are you ready? Just talk. Get ready, talk. Okay? The world and its desires pass away. Good job. But the will of God lives forever. So there really wasn't a whole lot to persecute, because it as if in these five situations, it as if the world had moved in and taken over. And when that happens, there's nothing to persecute because we're just blending. But I want to tell you that any church that remains faithful, godly, effective, and loyal is going to have to They're going to come against the enemy's attacks. How do I know? Because Jesus said something like this. He said, I will build my church, but the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What in the world is the gates of hell? It's implying, it's a figure of speech which refers to death. Here we go, folks. Whether you like it or not, if you're a cell in the body of Christ, the enemy is your enemy, and he is out to defeat you. And he, since the beginning of the church, has made an onslaught of death against the church and its people. Why? Well, Let me just tell you before I tell you why. There's a study that I read about this week that came out in early 2017. Listen to these statistics. 90,000 Christians have been killed every year for the past 10 years. Do your math. How many in the last decade does that make? 900,000 Christians, which breaks down to one Christian every 6 minutes. Now, they are not just victims of random crime. It's not somebody getting in harm's way and they were killed. We're talking about they were killed for one reason, and that is because they are a cell in the body of Christ. They belong to the body of Christ, and so therefore they are Satan's enemy. How do we know that? That's what we're going to look at, Ephesians 6:12. Take a second and turn there. Should have told you to turn there a second ago. You remember those fingers already? You ready? Even if it's digital, look for it. Because here's the thing. Sometimes we think, oh, the world's bad, the world's bad, the people are bad. It's all those people, those big bad people. And we stop loving people, but here is what God is saying to us. It's not the people. Who is it then? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This dark world, the spiritual world, hates God. It's not like, oh, well, take him or leave him. Hates God. How does this dark world feel about the name of Christ? Hates the name of Christ. How do we know? Look, even not just the name of Christ, but the person of Christ throws demonic forces into frenzy. So if he is here and active, that's how they're going to act towards us too. The word of God. How do they feel about the word of God? They hate the word of God. And now look, just stop and think realistically for a second. If the principalities and powers of the air despise God and wage war against him and the name of Christ and the word of God, then what about the people of God? Do not be surprised when you're persecuted, when you're not invited, when you're rejected, when you're made fun of, when your people roll their eyes at you because you're such a fanatic. They are doing that because the gates of hell are waging war against the people of God. And Smyrna was hurt bad. And they're not going to, when a church is being faithful and loyal and godly and effective, they're not going to go, oh, no big deal. They're going to come hard against it, and that's exactly what happened. They were a suffering church because the enemy will try to extinguish it. And it's funny, not funny, but it never works. And they're suffering because they hadn't yielded to the enemy. And so Smyrna is what? What kind of church? Starts with a P and ends with like executed. Persecuted church. They were also a poor church. So Revelation 2:9, where your finger probably still is. Revelation 2:9, what does it say? It says, I, who's I? Christ, the one who's overcome. I know your afflictions and your poverty. What's poverty mean? Poor. I know that you're suffering, and I know that you're poor, yet you are rich. Wait, what? If you're poor, how can you be rich? Aren't those things opposites of each other? In terms of material things, they were poor, but you're rich. Compare that to the Church of Laodicea. Bob talked about Church of Laodicea last week, right? Revelation 3:17, it says, you say, this is what the Church of Laodicea says, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The Church of Smyrna had nothing, nothing. They didn't have the bells and whistles. They didn't have all the flash that we think that churches need. They didn't have anything, but they were spiritually rich. The church of Laodicea had everything, but they were spiritually bankrupt. Now, wait a second. Remember what we talked about, the individualism thing? So if the church was spiritually bankrupt, what does that say about the cells? They were bankrupt. Why? Because, hey, I'm rich. I got this. I got this. I can do this. So Smyrna is suffering and poor, but faithful and rich. As part of a body that wants to be a healthy church, doesn't that make you wonder? Doesn't that make you want to ask, why? Why? Why can you be poor and rich? Why can you be suffering? How can you be suffering and faithful? Before we answer that, let's look at the next church, okay? The church, the other of the two that did not get rebuked. And that's Philadelphia, and that is absolutely not in Pennsylvania. Okay? The Church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3:8. We won't read the whole passage. If you see it there in your Bible, there's a whole bunch to say about it. And I will say again, there is so much that you can, if you want to know what each verse means, all you got to do is find a resource and read really good Bible teaching. We're just looking for themes. I'm following Bob's footsteps. Are you starting to see a theme yet? Maybe you are. Here we go, Revelation 3:8. By the way, are you awake? Fingers like this, tickle the person on your right. Yes, I mean it. Do it. Only if they're sleeping, though. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. And only 1/10 of you moved. Okay, so that's okay. All right, Revelation 3:8. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, what did they have? What did they have? Look at this. I'll give you a hint. It comes right after the word have. Little strength. The strength in that verse right there is talking. The strength means dynamite. Okay? But they just have a little of it. So doesn't it make it just a tad of dynamite. So doesn't it make it look like he's saying, I know you are a bunch of, you know, you're sort of lame. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, I know that you are weak. I know that you are weak. Little strength, but you are strong. You're making a lasting, eternal difference, and nobody's shutting your door. Because you are making a huge influence in the people that you're impacting. Are you seeing the similarities? Smyrna, Philadelphia. Smyrna was poor, but they were rich, and Philadelphia is weak, but they were. Okay, let's say it together. Smyrna was poor, but they were. And Philadelphia was weak, but they were strong. Wow, how'd they do that? Does that start to sound a little familiar? The weak are strong, the poor are rich. Have you heard something like this before? Awesome, I love it when people talk back in an appropriate way. What does the Bible say about this? It is not saying, before we look at this a little further, I want to just stop for a second. It is not saying that they were strong because they were weak. It's not saying that they were rich because they were poor. Like, it isn't? No, it is saying that they were putting their faith in something other than their wealth. Now, reasoning would lead us to believe, well, they could do that because they didn't have any wealth. They realized, I am in need of something I don't have. And that's the danger of when we get something that we put our faith in that. When we get people, when we get a building, when we get resources, when we have all of this, then we can put our faith in that. And that is not where the faith lies, is it? I love that Abby chose that song. I will not trust in anything. No gifts. No, wait. Gifts? What's that talking about? Christmas? What's it talking about? It's talking about spiritual gifts. Things that God himself gave us. But did he give it to us so that we would put our faith in it? No, because when we do, we become just that. We set ourselves up for reprimand. They did not put their confidence and their faith in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. Those are all three really good things, but none of them are worthy of our confidence. So what does the Bible say about this? 2 Corinthians 12:9. Okay? 2 Corinthians 12:9, and do a little preemptive strike. Are you ready? Those of you who like to find verses in your Bible, keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 12:9 and find 1 Corinthians 1:25. Okay? Because we're going to do a piggyback thing there. Okay? Are you ready? I see that you're ready. Okay. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace. Now, right away there, I remember a lady sitting at a table one time years ago in a Bible study I was teaching, and she goes like, Vicki, what does grace mean? I don't understand, because it's grace here and it's grace there, and there's grace, 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 grace. What in the world? She wasn't a church person. She's like, I don't get it. This particular grace is not necessarily talking about grace for salvation, because we know, don't we, that by grace are you saved through faith. Saving grace. Only by God's grace are we saved. Do we deserve it? No. And if we think we do, we deceive ourselves. But this isn't that kind of grace. This is living grace. Grace for living. Wait, do we need both? Well, we'll see what it says. My grace, this is not about salvation. Ha! I forgot that I wrote that up there. But about the ability to live in victory, to overcome. Those are not scriptural words. Those are my words. Sorry. Anyway, are you still here? You should have at least given me a little chuckle at my weakness there. Okay. All right. Okay. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And you know what? I only have a little bit up of that, and I already forgot to turn. Because I want to keep going. If you're in that passage of scripture, I want to look at what it says, the rest of it. Okay? Verse 10 says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. Wait, what? In insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Why in the world would we delight in those things? And here's why. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then I realize that I need his grace. Then I know that I cannot do this. I cannot, and I need more than I have. In order to live victoriously, I need more. And I just have to pause for a second and say that I think we... Okay, there is power in thinking positively, right? In thinking, I can do this. I am strong. I am. But we need to not just think positively, we need to think truthfully. Because we are not enough. No matter what your culture tells you, you are not enough. Try being married sometime. Are you enough for that? Do you have everything you need for a successful, loving, thriving marriage? You're all afraid to answer because your spouse is sitting right next to you. How about parenting? You have what you have enough for that? I am weak, and the sooner I realize it, the stronger I'll be. I can delight that, God, I can't go one step further because I am too weak. I don't know how. And even if I did know how, I couldn't. I cannot. Look, that other verse you looked at, 1 Corinthians 1:25 to 31. This, I did not write this about us, okay? But it's pretty revealing. So don't be insulted. For the foolishness of God... The foolishness, the most foolish thing that God's ever done, which is so like a concept that isn't even true, but the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, the height of man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Think about it, people. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. Anybody of noble birth? But, you're so cool. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast, I am enough. I am strong. No, you're not. No one may boast. Positive, yes, but positive and true. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it has written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And without you taking time to turn to it, I'm just going to read three verses, okay? And then we're going to start to apply this to the individual cell. Okay, you ready? Hold on, listen to these truths. Jeremiah 9:24. But let the one who boasts about this. Didn't we just read that? It was referencing this verse right here. That the one who boasts, boasts about this. That they have understood to know me. Who's speaking? God himself. That they can boast because they know who I am. They know my strength. That I am the Lord. I am the Lord, and they know they're not, who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on this earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Isaiah 40:29-31. Say the first word. He gives strength. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Now, I already referenced marriage and raising children and managing finances and just getting life done with victory. Does that make you weary? Sometimes it's hard. But what does it say? He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. The power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall and break their legs at Circle K. But those who, that's not what it says. But those who hope in the Lord, who hope where? Wait. Oh, who hope in? The Lord, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles to do the great stuff. They will run and grow weary and not grow weary in the hard marathons that they have to run. And they will walk and not faint. That has to do with everyday life, to keep on going, to keep keeping your promises, to keep on doing what you do with integrity, even though the culture, the world around you isn't doing those things. Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Weak, they were weak, but they were strong because they knew who was strong. They were poor, but they were rich because they knew all the wealth, all the spiritual wealth was theirs. One really simple application, in case you can't quite picture it, picture a little boy. There's this little kid, and he's standing between a fully armored killing machine who's twice his size. And it's not because he's superhuman. He's just a kid. But wow, his weaponry, man, I bet he had confidence in that. In case you're wondering what I'm talking about, he had some stones against a man who had full armor, helmet, the whole deal. And he stood there, and why was he able? Oh, I know, because he had really worked down a lot. He was strong. Come on, was he? He was a kid. Yes, he had done some amazing things, but he even knew that those amazing things were only done because of why? Because Christ, God, the Almighty God's power was working through him. We are very good at saying, I can do all things. We like that verse, don't we? I can do all things. Positive thinking. But we missed the last part. Through Christ, because he strengthens me. So what did David have? What did Smyrna have? They had all the power of God available to them. All the riches of God available to them. Wow, they were faithful. They were holy. They were effective in some other thing. Fourth thing that I can't think of right now. What was it? Loyal. Thank you. Why? Because they were something? No, because they had what he was giving them. So, but doesn't that make you wonder? Doesn't that make you wonder? Didn't those five have it too? Did they? Yes, I am really asking you that question. Did those five have it too? Was it available to those five? Yes. You're like, well, I don't know how to answer that question. It was available, but they didn't have it. Why not? You gotta ask these questions when you read scripture. You have to say, whoa, wait, why? Yeah. Exactly. So we're going to look at why. Simply, okay, why? Why? And remember what they were. Why were they lukewarm? You know, oh, I love. Why were they full of pride and compromised and so happy that they were delighting in sin, compromising it? Why were they going through these churchianity motions, but dead? You know, like souls dried up. And I think if we're all honest, we have all been there. When God looks at the whole and he says that, and we stop and we look at our individual cell and say, my eyes are dry. I don't even care anymore. And I don't love people. And God is something I used to have. Now I have church. Religion. Simply, biblically, I believe that they stopped being thirsty. You're like, what? Thirsty? Yeah, Gears tea, that's what they needed. If you were in Lancaster County, you would definitely say Turkey Hill. But here, Gears, apparently it's the thing. I don't know. Okay, raise your hand and tell me what is your favorite. No, that's, I'm just teasing about that. Okay, moving on. What they had done, stopped being thirsty. What do I mean? They had settled for church attendance. I got my sticker. I'm good. Somehow I appeased God by going to church on Sunday morning instead of sleeping in. So I'm good. So that's enough. Or they've settled for church tradition. You know, we do it this way and this way and this way, and that's what makes that God's happy. Or even this, they settled, and you're going to say, what? But they settled for sound doctrine. Is there anything wrong with sound doctrine? Is there anything wrong with church attendance? Is there anything wrong with tradition? No. But to settle for those things does nothing for the soul. It will still leave the soul thirsty and wanting more. But when you settle, you just stop being thirsty. Stop. So what they had done is they had stopped drinking living water. It had been given to them, offered to them, paid for by them. Paid for by what? How is it paid for? The blood, the precious blood of Christ. Thanks, Andy. By the precious blood of Christ, have bought it. But they forgot the invitation to come. Now, the next verse I have, it's going to come up here. It's in Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. And the reason that I chose it is because I thought the first word said, yo. That's how I read it when I read it. But people said, ho. But let's pretend that it's like, yo, what's yo mean? Hey. Hey. Everyone who thirsts. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, because you are poor, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Wait, what? How can I buy something that without money? And how can I buy something that doesn't cost anything? Well, why doesn't it cost anything? Why doesn't this water that he's talking about cost anything? Because it's already been paid for. He's just saying, come, and drink of this water. But why do you spend money on what is not bread? Why are you looking for things? And why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in, what's that word? Abundance, which means what? Just enough. Right? Just enough, barely to get by. Is that what it means? No, it means more than enough. And it brings to mind another verse where John 10, 10b that says, but Jesus said that I have come that you might have life and have it abundant. In our marriage, abundant. In our parenting, abundant. In the workplace, abundant. More than enough, satisfied. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, where I'm quenched, but Jesus says, come. It's an invitation. They stopped, I believe, even though they were doing church, they stopped investing in their relationship with the living God. Wow, that is so easy to do. Instead, they did what we are tempted to do if we're honest, and that's we live off of other people's investment. So we see somebody that we say, wow, they have abundant life. Maybe if I hang around with them, their abundant life will rub off on me. Doesn't work that way. They'll be a good influence, but it doesn't satisfy your soul that their soul is satisfied. Or maybe we settle for head knowledge. Well, I know, and I have my lines clearly drawn, what is truth, and my doctrine is straight on. Head knowledge has never satisfied the soul. Because it's not a relationship, and that's what Jesus is inviting us to. Or maybe, like some of me have done, we live on past experience. Well, we can remember a time when we had overabundance, when we had so much joy and we knew our Savior and we knew who we were in relationship to Him, but that was some other day. And not now. And why? Because we're spending everything that we have on something that doesn't satisfy. Everything that we have. Have you ever felt that? This is one of those rhetorical questions you don't have to answer out loud. Have you ever thought, I just feel like I need to buy something. Maybe that'll do it. Or I need to go somewhere. Or I'm thirsty. That's, you know what? That's your soul saying, hey, I'm thirsty. Come, and that is what the coolest thing. Here's the thing. To be faithful, godly, loyal, and effective for Him requires Him. Do it without Him, and we are worthy of reprimand. To be faithful, godly, loyal, effective requires Him. So let's come to Him. Turn to John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. turn there, please. If you have your Bible, the copy of the Word of God in your hand, please find this verse. This is, I would say, up there with my favorite verses in Scripture. But while you're looking for it, let me read another invitation. And it's in this book of Revelation, okay? It's in this book of Revelation. And because Revelation is not just a warning, it is also an invitation. It's a warning, this is what's going to happen, so therefore, okay, let me say what the invitation says. Revelation 22, 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Don't you see it? It's like, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Who can come? Anybody who wishes. That the one who wishes, come and take of this river of life. Now, are you there to John 7:37? Is that what I said? John 7:37-38. On the last and greatest day of the festival, just a detail there, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, let everyone who is thirsty, what's the next word? Come. Come to me. Come to me and drink. You think, what the world? How do you come to a person and drink? What's that about? It's come to me and relate to me. Come to me and personally relate to me. And then it qualifies it. How do you do this? Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him. Now, you got to picture this, because I love this visualization, okay? If you come to him, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Will flow from within them. Just picture coming up. It's a overflow. Oh, just enough to get by, right? No, rivers of living water flowing from up and within him. Why? Because he is enough? No, because of the living water. But how do we get that living water? It tells us right there. How do we get it? The first one, it says, come and what? Believe. Come and believe in me. Rivers of living. So come. What's it mean, come? In that, it does. Okay, so that means when I was 10 years old on Mother's Day, I got rivers of living water, so I'm good. No, it's not past. You know what it is? The word means continues to come, continues to drink, continues to believe that they are weak, but I am strong. They are poor, but I am rich. They're coming because they know how much they need me, and they're continuing to drink. It is a personal, real drinking in who he is for me. If it's kind of figurative language, and it's sometimes hard to understand, so let's keep looking at it. But I have a question for you. You will never come unless you know you need him. Would you agree with that statement? I mean, you can do the church thing because it's required, it's socially the thing that you were raised to do, maybe. But to come to him personally, you will never come unless you know you need him. So I have a question. Don't answer it out loud, but in your heart. Do you know that you need him? Do you know that you cannot be faithful? Because remember, the answer to this question determines whether or not we are a faithful church. Because if you don't need him to be, if you don't think you need him to be faithful, you will not be faithful. Do you know you need him, that you cannot be faithful or godly or loyal or effective without him? Because without him, you and staying continually connected to him, your heart guaranteed will grow cold towards him. Your love for people will grow cold and hard. And your struggle against sin, You know that perpetual sin that wages war against you, that tug of war we did whenever ago? You might as well throw in the towel right now. Because you will never win that war against sin without him. Can't be done. So do you know you need him? Not just for salvation. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about abundant life. Do you know you need him for that? John 15, 4 to 5. I'm just going to read it quick. Remain in me. Jesus is speaking. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Stop. Now, is that not very logical? If you have a fruit tree, and in the springtime, you do what you're supposed to do, and you prune off the branches that aren't supposed to be there. When you come back 2 months later, is there fruit on the branch that's on the ground? No. Duh. Whoops. It's a good thing the kids aren't here, right? Of course not. Why not? Come on, answer that at least in your mind. Why doesn't it have fruit? Why doesn't it have abundance? It's not connected. It's on the ground. And so the life, the living water, it's disconnected from the living water. You cannot bear fruit unless you're connected. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus is saying, he's talking about relationship. He's talking about investing in your personal, real relationship with God. Not being part of a crowd, but when you are at home and in your heart that you set apart Christ as your own Lord. And my own Lord. I am the vine, Jesus said, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, wow, this is an amazing promise. This is the streams of living water flowing from you. You will bear how much fruit? Much. Fill the baskets. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You don't have what it takes. Sorry to be such a downer. You don't have what it takes to live the Christian life, and neither do I. To be the woman that God created me to be, I cannot be without God. That just seems so obvious. So why do I try? Because somehow I adopted my cultural anthem that I am strong and I'm enough. Baloney. Lebanon or some other form. That is a lie. Apart from him, I can do nothing. But with him, though I am weak, I am strong. With him, though I am poor, I have all the riches of spiritual wisdom and wealth. Wow. So today, pause and think. You, personally in your heart, think. Are you connected to him? If I just pretend that I'm asking you face-to-face this question, so you really had to think about it. Are you connected to him in any kind of a real and personal way? If you are, then when God looks at this body, he says, wow, you are connected and you will bear fruit. But if enough of us aren't, and here's the thing, it's not just something that happens because we want it to. Just like everything, if you want to have a good marriage, you have to invest in your marriage. If you want a relationship with your teenager, you have to invest in that relationship, right? Right. If you want a real and personal relationship with the living water, you have to invest in it. It's not just going to happen. And like every other investment, it means, boiled down, that I don't spend here so that I can invest here. Right? I do without this so I can have this. Right? This over here seems so urgent, but it doesn't satisfy my soul. But this is important. This over here deceives me into thinking that I am rich and I am strong, because look. But this over here actually makes me rich and strong. Actually makes you rich and strong. And this over here is temporary. And this over here is eternal. What is this over here? A real and personal relationship with the living water that satisfies our soul. That though we are weak, we are strong. Though we are poor, we are rich. And the investment? Let's get real practical. If I would invest in this, what would it cost me? If I would invest in a real and personal relationship with God, what would it cost? If it doesn't just happen, I might as well. It's going to have to come from somewhere, right? It has to come from here. So what time? What time? You know that you will never invest in a real and personal relationship with God unless you take time to do it. It has to time to take time, to take sacrifice, humility, communication. And all of those are marks of what? A really healthy relationship. In this case, with the living water. So here we go. You feeling dry and thirsty? You feeling thirsty? Hopefully, if you came in here feeling all cocky and proud, like you got this, we spoke some truth. Because we don't, none of us. We all are in need. We can only go so far. So what are you going to do about it? What are you going to invest? Say tomorrow morning. Maybe set the alarm clock 15 minutes earlier. What? It's not going to happen to you. And if you don't invest in it, it affects the person right beside you. Wouldn't it be awesome if we would be faithful to that relationship? Not just to know about God, but to know that He is who and what we need more than air. And that His word is life to us. And not just some theoretical thing that people talk about on Sundays. So who is this for again? Who is this abundance, living water, overflowing? Who is this for? Just people who have outgoing personalities, right? Just certain ones. Right? No. No, thanks. No. It's for who? Every cell of this body. Every person. And if I could make individual eye contact, I would say, it's for you. Do not look at anybody else and say, oh, isn't that nice? They have that. No, long for it. Like a deer longs. Oh my goodness, do you have a lot of deer eating the tops of every one of my vegetables? I long to shoot them, personally. But like a deer longs for water, or like a deer wants the top of my plants, what could we long for that living water? Let's long for it. Okay, let's pray. Before I close, though, I want you to stop and I want you to answer that question. Where are you going to take the time? That relationship, like all relationships, especially this one, takes time. Where are you going to take it from? Investment means sacrifice. Investment means withholding from one place in order to invest in another place. Think. Father, I pray that as we sit here and as you look at the body of Christ, that is represented in this room, It's not a bunch of individuals. It's one unit of many parts. I pray that you would see a body that is faithful and loyal and living for you in holiness and effective. God, please make each of us that. Please help us to think in terms of how our choices influence the brother in Christ next to us, or the sister in Christ, or our children, or our wife, or our husband. God, help us to be wise. And more than anything, I pray that you would help that wisdom to show up in our personal relationship with you. Thank you for what you taught us today. God, please make us thirsty. In Jesus' name, amen.